It's one thing to talk in general terms of the power of God. And I do talk about that a lot. Because God is able to do all things. He divided the Red Sea. He has spoken through the earthquake and through the still small voice. God is able to do all things. But the greatest of all of God's power lies in the cross of Jesus Christ. We've been sharing about that over the last several weeks in a series that we've been calling Crosswalk. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And these are words written to us by the Apostle Paul, whom I look forward to meeting personally, probably in a few short years. I'll have a lot of questions for him, but we'll have a lot of time to be able to share his words. For Christ did not send me to baptize. Now understand, Paul did baptize. What he is really saying is that was not his primary purpose, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or eloquence. It's hard to believe that Paul didn't have those two things. I think he probably was very, very wise. I think he probably was quite eloquent because I've read his words. But he, again, puts his focus beyond that point, not with wisdom or eloquence, saying that's not where the power of it was, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. There was a time in my life that the message of the cross made no sense at all. I simply did not comprehend it. I think that when I read those words, I think, yes, that is where I was at one time. I was perishing, and the message of the cross did not make sense to me because, like most Americans, I think I was in love with the idea of power. And the cross, in one sense, represents powerlessness, voluntary powerlessness on the part of the Son of God. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I want you to take note of those words. It is the power of God. Take note of what it does not say. It does not say, well, it opens us up to the power of God. It doesn't say that. It says, it is the power of God. And so we're going to talk again about the cross. The cross became my victory. Now, those words mean far more to me than they would have meant at the time I came to Christ, because I think that I probably, like most men, had that compartmentalization thing going on. How many of you men sometimes find that your thinking is compartmentalized? You know, they say that men are waffles and women are spaghetti. Women, you know, you connect all of your emotions and all of your thoughts, and everything is connected to a different thing. And we men tend to compartmentalize. We're like waffles, you know. We have a lot of little squares, and we may have this square of work and this square of church and this square of politics, and we don't connect all of those things. We move between those different things. And it's something, frankly, that we have to overcome. The cross became my victory. So, yeah, at one time in my life, I thought of victory as being something maybe outside of my faith. Victory was what I wanted to do when I competed, and I was a very competitive guy. How many of you are? How many of you are competitive? Go ahead, get the hands up there.
I am.
Good, good. I thought of victory when I entered into business as making more sales than someone else or rising in advancement and so on. All of those things I thought of as victory, but I did not think of the cross as being my victory. And I could think at times, I could think, well, the cross will bring me victory, but I didn't think of the cross itself being my victory. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. By the cross. By the cross. Powers and authorities. Paul is the one who wrote, you'll recall, in Ephesians 6, if you've studied the Word of God, you'll recall, or if you ever attended CYC when you were a kid, if you're old enough to remember that, our Christian program that we had for kids, kind of a midweek program, scouting-type program, you had to memorize Ephesians 6, verse 10 through verse 17. How many of you do remember that? And maybe you weren't in that program, but still you memorized it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and authorities. The things that we really care about, the things that are causing so many of our problems, are things that are in the spiritual realm. We're not simply having to take care of things of the flesh. The things of this world are superseded by spiritual authorities, and Paul said that Jesus disarmed them and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In other words, he more or less humiliated them in pointing out their powerlessness in comparison with the Son of God. The cross is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, and the first part of it, the second part of it, B. It is, Paul simply says it, it is the power of God. Now again, I want you to understand, he is not saying it points us to the power of God, but rather it is the power of God. You might ask, well, Pastor, what on earth is the difference? What are you getting at? It's a means, the very means that God uses. If you were to say, well, a baseball bat is the power of persuasion, would you understand what was being said? A baseball bat is the power of persuasion? Well, I know I'm in church, but let me quote Al Capone. Al Capone said, a kind word and a gun will get you further than a kind word alone. So in that power of God, there are so many things that can be done. But we tend, as believers, to think of the power of God separately and individually and apart from the cross itself. The power of God. The cross was the instrument where Jesus took our sin. Christ redeemed us, it says in Galatians 3, verse 13, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So where is your sin if you have believed in Jesus Christ? Where is it? He took it with him to the cross. And so it is no more. It simply has ceased to be. It simply has not only lost its power and been made a spectacle of, but it no longer can possibly have power over you because it is no more. He took it to the cross with him. He extinguished that thing. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The cross brought forgiveness for all who would receive his gift. That's what God did with my sin back in 1975. He took my sin. He took it to the cross. I received forgiveness because I received his gift, because I finally got it through my thick skull that it was about grace. After years of trying and failing to kind of live to the law, I finally understood that what God was offering me was pardon for my sins, and that he had made the decision to do it about 2,000 years ago. And I just want to reiterate, I've said it before, when I finally really got that through my head, all my land, my life changed. I had joy in my heart. I remember I would say the next day, but it was about 4 a.m. when the light came on, so I only got but a couple of hours sleep, and then I got up, and it was time to go to classes and take an exam that I now had not studied for, because I had been up all night praying and wrestling with God. I remember walking and feeling light as a feather. Walked across that college campus. Other people were coming to God at that time. God was working powerfully. Someone had, I think it was a fellow named Dwight Robertson, had challenged if God had done something in your life that past week to wear a necktie to class. And I got to say, in the past, my reaction would have been, I'm not wearing a necktie for anybody. Because that's the kind of guy I was. I wore my necktie. I even remember that necktie. 70s. It was white. Black shirt, white necktie. I wore it, and I wore it with a real sense that I wanted everyone to know what God had done. I was so excited. I just sort of assumed that nobody else had ever figured that out. It was like, I now know something that none of you do. I understand that this thing is a gift from God. I compared it when I was in a Bible study on a Wednesday night shortly after I gave my heart to Christ with a bunch of veteran Christians, and I was explaining to them what I'm certain now that they already knew, but I thought they could not possibly know about what it was that God had offered to us. I compared it to a Christmas gift that is freely offered to you. But to have it, you have to actually receive it and take it. And then you actually have to tear the paper off and open it. How many of you like that part of it? I know kids do. And then you actually have to take it and you have to use it. And that is really what salvation is. And so the cross for me brought forgiveness, but only because I did receive his gift. In him, the Bible says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And the cross brought cleansing from sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And I'd like to take just a moment to point something out. I think many Christians do not really get this. Now, I could be wrong. I was wrong about that whole thing about the gift of God. I was the one who hadn't gotten it, so I thought nobody else possibly could. Maybe the same is here true. Same is here also. If we walk in the light, now, I guess I assumed for years that the light was simply the light of the illumination of the Word of God. And I still believe that largely it is that. But I also believe that walking in the light means walking without secrecy in your life, walking in openness. I believe the real power of the Christian life often is magnified when we begin to understand that you cannot possibly keep all kinds of secrets in your life and have a darkness about your actions in your life and be able to receive the grace of God fully. Because a part of the way that God wants to give us his grace is in our interaction with one another. How many of you believe that? That God uses the body of Christ to build you up. And that interaction of sharing with others what's truly going on in your life and hearing from them and being able to encourage them with what's going on in their life, that those things are tools in the hands of God. Do you believe this? But that's not the way Christians today are living. Christians today are wanting to keep everything in their lives to themselves, because we'd be embarrassed. We want people to think more highly of us. We don't want people to know that we sometimes struggle and we sometimes fail. I'll give a simple example of that. It wasn't too awfully long or far from the end of my father's life when he and I were having a cup of coffee at the dinner table, and he began to reflect on some of the struggles he had spiritually when he was a young man. And when I began to hear those things, my ears perked up. It's like, what, what? He began to talk about his struggles and how awful those struggles were and the spiritual wrestling that he often had. And I remember sitting there fascinated because I had never heard this. And then he said, oh, John, it was a terrible struggle. When God called me to ministry, I really did not want to do it. Oh, how I wrestled with God. And I sat there and I was dumbfounded. I was in utter amazement. That had never even occurred to me. And I looked across the table at Dad and I said, why did you never tell me this before? His words, well, I didn't want to discourage you. My word to him, what discouraged me was thinking that I was actually having to try to live up to some kind of perfection that I now see was not there. It would have encouraged me a lot if I'd simply understood and been able to see your humanity. How many of you are human? I am. How many of you mess up sometimes? I do. How many of you think sometimes that what the church wants out of your life and what God wants is absolutely impossible for you to live up to? Only a couple of hands went up that time. But I saw the looks on your faces. You wanted to raise your hand. How many of you sometimes wonder if it's even possible to live the life that we talk about living here when we're in the house of God together? God wants us walking in the light. He wants us opening up our life. And I want you to know that is incredibly difficult for me to do, because I was raised like many of you. I remember when I interviewed with the board, and it was not this board. It was, 33 years ago? Yeah, we got people in here. I'm going to get some 40-year award for ministry this summer, I think, at camp, if I survive long enough. And I can't believe that. That's what happens to old men. I remember being at conference when I was younger and watching these old guys go staggering across the platform. That's going to be me this summer. Yeah, how did we get here? I just think that when you get right down to it, that the struggles that we have may follow us throughout our life, but victory comes. Victory comes through the cross, and sin can be cleansed when it is confessed and when we are able to openly acknowledge it. And as long as we are trying to remain the appearance of something that we are not, it is not our reality that other people are interacting with. And I think one of the reasons that the modern church seemingly lacks some of the power that we may have had in times gone by is that the reality of ourselves, it's not interacting with the reality of others. What is reacting with others is the appearance of what we try to be, is reacting with the appearance of what they try to be, and so we're walking in darkness. We're not walking truly in the light. And yes, it's very difficult. It was difficult for me. When I was in that board interview so many years ago, I had a fella that came to me after that meeting, and he said, were you nervous? I said, yeah. He said, you didn't show it. Why or how? I said, I don't know. My mom told me, never let them see you sweat. She did. So you have some of that same thought, right? You don't want people to see you struggling. You don't want people to see that sometimes it's difficult for you. And I'm just here saying it's difficult for all of us because we are all human beings living in this very imperfect world. The cross canceled our record of sin. Oh, am I glad that it did. I still have people walking around that know the way I was before I came to Christ. I suppose it would have made sense years ago to silence them. I don't have enough money to have... You know where I'm going, don't you? I don't have enough money to pay for all those non-disclosure agreements. I can't believe I said that. Colossians 2 and verse 14, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The cross brought reconciliation and peace between man and God. Ephesians 2 and verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So I've been reconciled with God, and I've been reconciled with people when I walk in the cross. Not when I walk in my own power, but when I walk in the cross. Now, there are enemies of the cross. Philippians 3 and verse 18. Please really hear this. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. How many of you have understood that there are enemies of the cross of Christ? Let's consider who might be an enemy of the cross of Christ, because on the one hand, it doesn't seem to make any sense. The cross is so wonderful. Who could possibly not appreciate the things that the cross has done for me in my life? The cross, I said, became my victory. And so why would anyone have a problem with that? Well, perhaps the cross is the power of God, and they don't want the power of God interfering with their plans. That, I think, was me. When I was an enemy of the cross, I simply did not want to be told what to do. I simply did not want to comply with anything. I was typical of my generation. How many of you have figured out that the baby boomers were nothing but a bunch of rebels? Seriously, are you a baby boomer? Were you rebellious? Yeah, that's who we've been. There are a lot of people now that are going to be glad to be rid of all of us. I've been figuring that out. Well, if the cross is the power of God and you don't want any power other than yourself and your own choices and wishes and desires, I can see where the enemy, the cross could be an enemy to you. Well, the cross brought forgiveness for all who would receive his gift. I can see where you might be an enemy of the cross if you did not want to forgive. Maybe the cross would seem to be something weak and contemptible to you. Not everyone wants to forgive. We live in a day, oh my goodness, forgiveness has fallen on hard times. Forgiveness is something that is the exception now to the rule. The world doesn't want, the worldly value is not to forgive. The worldly value is what? Somebody said get even. I would suggest it's not to get even, it's to get way, way ahead. You know, any of you ever read in the book of Genesis? Early on in human history, there was a man, I suppose he was in Central Asia, who said that he was going to get vengeance upon anyone who harmed him, and he was going to get vengeance sevenfold. It kind of puts the words of Jesus into a different light when Jesus said that you ought to forgive. How many times did he say? Seven times? 70 times seven. He's actually, I believe, making reference back to that attitude that established itself with humanity at the very beginning, that we don't want to get even. We want to destroy the people that somehow interfere with our lives or that hurt us or wound us. And I've known people like that. How many of you have? The cross brought cleansing from sin. Well, what about people who make their money from sin? It has occurred to you, hasn't it, that there's a lot of money in sin? Has it occurred to you how much money there is in addictions? How much money there is in anything that has a strong effect on people? So there might be some who don't want people to be delivered from alcoholism. I suppose if you're a liquor manufacturer, that you profit greatly from their addiction, you might not want to see them delivered. If you're a tobacco manufacturer, do you want to see a person addicted to tobacco gain freedom from that addiction? I say no. If you're a purveyor of pornography, do you want to see people receive freedom from the addiction that lies at the heart of that? I say no. So, yes, there are enemies of the cross. And the cross brought reconciliation and peace between man and God and also between people. But if you don't want reconciliation and peace, if you want conflict and war, then you don't want people to be forgiving one another and huddling up and loving one another and holding on to each other. I'm just saying, yes, there are enemies of the cross. Now, let's go further. Whatever the world values is the enemy of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The world values social power. The world values man's esteem and honor. How many of you have ever received honors? The world values wealth. Now, the conduct of your life shows your relationship to the cross. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. Paul again, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach," which is by way of saying their desires, "and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." And finally, the power of the cross brought transformation to me. The power of the cross is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Ephesians 1, verse 19, "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand." I don't totally get this. I'm just going to put it out there. I do not fully understand this. It's a supernatural thing. The very same power that brought Christ back to life and raised him up out of that tomb is the power that God has given to the cross over sin and over evil. The power of the cross transforms me into who I was created to be. And God raised us up, Ephesians 2, 6, with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I was made to be in heaven with God. It doesn't yet appear what I shall be. I was made to give praise and glory and honor to God. I was raised to be more than what I am. I was raised to be a spiritual butterfly and not a spiritual caterpillar. And I may appear to be a caterpillar yet, but the time is coming when I'm going to go into the cocoon of death, and when I come out, I'm going to be like a great, big, glorious butterfly. You won't believe what I will look like then. But the same is true for you. All of what you shall be can be lost in the view of what you now are. But what you now are is not as much as God ever wants in your life. He wants so much more. How many of you wouldn't mind being beautiful? Some of you might say, "Well, I never have minded it. I've rather enjoyed it." How many of you would like to have more strength and more power? How many of you would like to have more wealth? Someday you're going to. All of those things God wants for you. And all of those things lie just on the other side. The power of the cross empowers me to do the things that God prepared for me to do. It says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." All of you have works that have been prepared for you to do. Have you ever thought about what is going to happen with those works that have been prepared by God for you to do if you don't do them? Yeah, that's the Calvinist argument. The Calvinists will say, well, somebody else will do them. What if somebody else doesn't do them? What if it truly does just depend on you? I'll let you think about that. Okay. The power of the cross gives me the ability to know hope in my life. I pray, Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I've talked with several people this past week that needed hope and needed hope desperately. There is hope in Jesus Christ. You do not have to live in despair. Without Christ, I'll grant you that. Maybe you would. Maybe if you just had to rely on the kindness of strangers. Maybe if you had to rely on the good intentions of your government. It's okay. Maybe you would just have to continue to live in your despair. But God gives us hope. And hope is not just a wish. I thought for a long time in my life that hope and wishes were about the same thing. No, it's not. Hope is the earnest expectation. Hope is actually having confidence. The definition of hope is closer to what you might think of faith as being. It's knowing for a certainty that certain things are going to come about in your life. And so this future that I am talking about as a hope, this is not something that is pie in the sky. This is reality for you and for me, for all of us. The power of the cross gives me the opportunity to experience his incomparably great power. Ephesians 1, verse 18. I pray that you may know the hope to which he has called you and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power of the cross gives me the opportunity to know God in an even greater way. Ephesians 1, 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And the power of the cross gives me the privilege of becoming his glorious inheritance. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So, how is the power of the cross demonstrated in your life? Has he brought you into a relationship with him? Some of us would say yes. Probably some of us would say no. If we're being honest, no. Maybe you understand some things about him, but you're not really in a relationship with him. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know what's meant by a relationship with God, but people sure seem to know what's meant by a relationship with other people. When someone tells me, well, you know, a gal tells me, well, he and I are in a relationship. You understand what's meant by that? Guy says the same thing about a gal. She and I are in a relationship. You don't say that if it's not fairly serious, right? You may say, I have a relationship with them. But for you to say, no, I'm in a relationship, that implies that there has been some kind of a meeting of the minds and meeting of the hearts. And so I ask you, are you in a relationship with him? Has he given you victory over addiction? There are some who need that, and some who need that desperately. I've learned a few things in the time I've been here in the state of New York. I don't think I ever really had to had occasion to deal with addictions in as great a number and measure as I have in the time I've lived here in Pulaski. There are a lot of people with a lot of addictions. We got more addictions than you can shake a stick at. We got opioid addictions. We got alcohol addictions. We've got cocaine addictions. We've got so many different kinds of addiction. Has he given you victory over it? Has he given you victory over sin? Or do you feel helpless when you're tempted? I actually had a guy years ago tell me that he had learned how not to be miserable with temptation. You just give into it. Has he given you a joy that is constant? Do you feel empowered by the Holy Spirit to live victoriously? In Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You see, there is power in the cross. All kinds of power in the cross. And you might say, well, you know, the power in the cross is in some narrow area of my life. If you're a man and you're compartmentalized, you might think, well, the power of the cross is in that little itty-bitty compartment, that little square of the waffle that is my church life. But the power of the cross impacts and controls the direction of all of your life. There are no squares where the power of the cross is not wanting to transform your life. There is no place in your life, no place in the shadows in your life that the power of the cross cannot go and drive the shadows out and leave only the light of God and the light of Jesus Christ. But we have to embrace the power of the cross, and the only way to embrace the power of the cross is to embrace the cross itself. And that's not an easy thing. When Jesus said, "Take up your cross and die daily," I knew even as a young man what was meant by that. If I take up my cross, that cross is for me. That cross is for all that I presently am, so that I can become all that he wants me ultimately to be. Have you taken up the cross of Jesus Christ? And are you following after him? I'd like you to stand with me. I praise God. I've known a number of people in just this past week who have prayed and invited God into their hearts and let God come into those areas of their life. And if that's you, I'm just so happy for you. I've celebrated with some of you. So what do you think? If you're walking in darkness, are you... you ready to walk in light? And if you're walking in defeat, are you ready to try and see what it's like to walk in victory? If you're walking in shame, are you ready to walk in a place where there is no shame and where you can feel good about what God is doing in your life and who he is helping you to become? All of those things are available through the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you walk out today and you say, well, I'm going to resolve myself that I'm going to change, do you know what will happen? You won't change. But if you resolve that you are going to receive the work of Jesus Christ, he will change you. And you might say, well, I can't understand that. Neither could I. And I just say, you don't have to understand it. All you have to do is experience it. The understanding comes with the experience, not the other way around. Are you ready to have him in your heart? Now, maybe God would speak to you and he would say, why don't you come right down here and kneel and ask Jesus into your life. You ask him, he will come. He said that. He promised that. Will you invite him into your heart? Because he's standing at the door and he's knocking right now. And the handle is on the inside of the door, not the outside. You have to turn it. You have to open it. You have to let him in. Are you willing to do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is God speaking to you? If he is, raise your hand. Let me see that. Amen. I see a lot. Heavenly Father, I pray that your grace would come and it would fall on us tonight, today. I pray that your power would fall on us. I pray forgiveness would fall on us. I pray for some that revival would fall on us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just fall on us and be all over us and come into us, and that we would have the power of God. I pray for the power of the cross. Lord, you've seen the hands that have been risen. And some of them, Lord, I know have struggled. Some have tried to do it themselves. But only you can do it. And I pray right now that every person who's attached to one of those hands that was lifted would be asking you to come into their heart and to take complete control of their life. Now, you can come down to this altar and you can pray for that, or you can pray for that right where you are. But the important thing is that you actually follow through with that, that you actually do the thing, that you actually receive him into your heart. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just give us the grace of being able to receive you. We're not worthy, and we acknowledge that, but that we would be able through faith to receive you, to take us into our heart and life, and that you would transform us. We thank you for that. Now, still having eyes closed. Now, how many of you just prayed that? Heavenly Father, I pray for those who just prayed this prayer. I pray for them that you would be so real to them, that you would just give them overflowing joy, and that they would have enough assurance of what you have just done that they would share it with others and they would give testimony to it. I pray your hand of blessing would be on them and be on everybody else as well. Thank you for meeting with us today. We love you. Amen.